Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, Lord, as we open up, Lord, asking for your gifts of teaching, Lord, to be poured out in abundance. Lord, that your word would find good soiled hearts in all of our hearts, Lord. Lord, thank you just how much you love us and what we get to learn, what we get to do, Lord. Just pray that it's you who teaches us. And Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord, as your word takes root and brings forth fruit, all for your glory, Lord. Love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Hebrews 3 starts off, therefore, remember? Yeah, keeps building. But now we're introduced to who the author's writing to. It only took a couple chapters to get to the audience. He's writing to the holy brethren, the partakers of the heavenly calling. And, when you get to talk about Jesus, I suppose that's the more exciting part than saying who you're talking to. You're just talking about Jesus as he did and just how Jesus is greater, and we'll get to see that chapter 1, greater than the angels. We'll see in this chapter, greater than Moses. But all about Jesus, those first two chapters, and just how great he is, and everything pointing to him. And finally comes to that point of who he's writing this letter to, the holy brethren, the partakers of the heavenly calling. And a good focus of this letter at the time was written to what today we would call Messianic Jews, those that have come out of Judaism. But there is a great temptation to go back to, say, the Pharisaical traditions just because of all the persecution. And just how much easier just to say, okay, we'll just go back to the old ways, and life would be easier. And Hebrews, this letter really highlights how inferior that system truly is. It was there for a reason. It was there to point everyone to Jesus. Everything that they did was a shadow of Jesus, just as we did the Seder meal with, I forget that ministry's name, but the chosen people, yeah, as he goes through that. And you can see every part of that Seder meal pointed to Jesus. And just that, and so the encouragement, the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And so this letter is also written for us today, as we are part of that holy brethren, part of the partakers of this heavenly calling, and the encouragement that we get to have out of this. And he says to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And consider isn't like just a passing thought, but consider is to be attentive, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. So not just, hey, just think about it maybe. No, consider is to fully fix your mind upon this. Consider. Look to. Colossians, tells us in chapter 3, if you're born again, basically, what should you be doing? You should be putting your eyes upon the heavenly things. You should be looking up. And the same thing here. Consider, fix your eyes on this. Fix your mind upon Jesus, the apostle, which really means sent one, and high priest of our confession. And King James says profession. I think that's probably the better word choice in this accounting. Profession, like whom we profess, that open declaration. more of a not confessing, like having to respond to something, but professing, as in, hey, I declare this, freely declaring, type thing. So our profession, Christ Jesus, consider. And consider why? Because he is superior than the angel. He is superior than Moses, and just how Moses was looked upon and elevated. And the writer, you know, simply points out, verse 2, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. So Moses was faithful, but Jesus more so. For this one, speaking of Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. So Moses, who was appointed to be a servant in the house, was faithful, faithfully executed all the things that he was given to do. But yet Jesus, who was appointed to the house, but he was the creator of the house. Therefore, he does receive more glory and should receive more glory. And it's an interesting thing to even think about. The creator of the house serving in the house. And that's what Jesus did. And how much greater and more faithful being appointed into these things. And if you can imagine someone building a business, laying down all the rules of how the business works, and people come in and start declaring how he's wrong, it needs to go this way, it needs to go that way, and want to try to take over. But yet the one who built it is right there, and just how foolish. And those that would try to come into the house and tell the one who created it how it's supposed to be run and how it's supposed to be taken care of. And so consider Jesus. Fix your eyes fully upon him. And so Moses faithful, a faithful servant in the house, Jesus more so. And just what a wonderful picture, this house. Just a couple verses to look at. Psalm 27, verse 4, that we too would be excited about this house. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There is nothing else in the world. That's what the psalmist is saying. One thing I have desired. This is it, of the Lord, that I would be with him basically for all eternity in his house, to behold his beauty, be able to ask any question at any time in his temple, the desire to be right there with him. Psalm 84. We'll read the whole psalm. It says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Again, that longing for that house. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is his sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And as the psalmist cries out, how much better it would be just to be simply the doorkeeper than to be able to be anywhere else in the world. How much better that would be if I could just get right there. But in the end, the desire to be in his house. And then Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, chapter 2, speaks of this house that actually the Gentiles get to come into. So chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a great picture. No longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens. And as we are in the house of the Lord, we shouldn't act like we're strangers. We shouldn't act like we shouldn't be there. But we're full on. Full on fellow citizens in that house, and therefore no longer needing to seem like we're estranged or being ashamed or, you know, whatever it happens to be, but full on excited. Hey, we're in the house of the Lord. And one day, when all things are made new, how glorious that's going to be. In verse 6, and we get our second warning beginning here. So the first warning was in chapter 2. You know, not taking the more earnest heed, not drifting away. And now we're going to get the next warning about not holding fast the confidence and really unbelief. And this warning runs through chapter 4 as well, this warning of unbelief. But verse 6 says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So if, so Christ as son over his own house, whose house we are, if, it's important to always take note of the ifs and look for what follows. So if we hold fast, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to have eternal life, it just, what do we need to do? So whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So holding fast the confidence, rejoicing, and a good question to ask, what are you holding fast to? But where do you find your comfort? What do you find yourself falling back on? What are those things that you're holding fast to? What is it that you look down and know that you can ride through the storm, ride through the trial, ride through whatever's happening, and even ride through the good times? Do you hold fast still the confidence and the rejoicing when times seem good and easy and not much is happening and day in and day out? Is there still that rejoicing and that confidence of His? And so what are you holding fast to? Now, Jesus has some promises for us. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. When your joy is full, how, this is an easy verse, holding fast to this confidence, rejoicing in that hope. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So in order to be in his house, you can't be holding fast to any other thing. The only thing to hold fast to is that confidence and that rejoicing of the hope. Always remember, hope is what I call a strong word. It's not a wishy-washy word, but it's confident expectation of what is to come. Not a, I hope it's a nice day today. But it's confident expectation that this is going to happen. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence. So we're going to get the picture of those that did not hold fast, that did not rejoice in that hope firm to the end, as he brings this picture of what happened with the Israelites in the wilderness. And don't think that if you were there, you would have done better, because you probably wouldn't. It's only three. Two got to enter that were of that crew that basically had unbelief. We always think that, well, if I would have saw all those plagues and the parting of the sea and this and that, that scene somehow would have made my believing easier. But it's not a sight issue. It's not an intellectual issue. It is a heart issue. And that's what the Lord said, that their heart was not with them. And so the doubt and the worry, the of going through, now me growing up, we didn't really have drive-thrus. I think they started coming about as a thing. So, but my family, we didn't go through the drive-thru. We rarely went out anyways, but you just think of kids these days, you go through the drive-thru. What's their worry? Did you get my order right? Did you get this? Did you get that? Did you make sure to get the drink? And just all the worry, just on a very small scale, the parents listening to that going, why are you questioning that? Of course, we're getting all the things that we need to get. But on a grander scale, as they're going through the wilderness, after seeing all the things that happen, and still the, hey, I'm not getting my water immediately. Are you going to take care of us? I'm not getting this. I'm not getting that. And the worry. And so the call to hold fast. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death, and holding fast those that end times the devil comes to do his best against them. How did they overcome? By holding fast the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So Psalm 95, this is taken from Psalm 95, is a great picture. We're going to turn there because this is just the last half of the psalm. Because you're going to get quite a contrast. You know, the two pictures of Psalm 95 don't seem to go together. Because the first half, you have a great picture of those holding fast, those with that confidence and rejoicing. And then the warning about the unbelief that comes after that. So Psalm 95, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Just imagine, had they kept that attitude every time coming up against something that was hard, something that was difficult, something that brought maybe mistrust, worry, doubt, just all the things that the same things that go through our own lives. So verses 1 through 7, how important. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. For God is a great God. He is King. He has made all these. All these things are his. Let us worship. Let us bow down. When the disciples were crossing the sea and they thought they were going to die, maybe if they had taken this part of the psalm and just worshiped, it would be interesting to know how that outcome came. Now we know what they did. We know what we do many times. That's why the warning is here to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. So now the second half of the psalm, this is where the warning is. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me through, though they saw my work. So, this point, what's called the rebellion, the trial in the wilderness, is when they didn't have water, they're crying out. And after everything that they'd seen, after everything that had happened, and yet still the doubt, the distrust, that we should have stayed in Egypt. He just brought us out here just to kill us. And just all the foolish things to be said. And why was it? It was because it is a people who go astray in their hearts. And they don't know his ways. If you go through life thinking that blessings means money, means ease, means just all those things that typically get tagged as, oh, those are the blessings of the Lord. You'll miss out on his ways. Because you'll look to God as like a genie, basically. Gives me the stuff when I want, when I think I need it, how I need it, but not knowing his ways. You know, all the things that Jesus also said. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome. To find ourselves in him, so when we find ourselves in hard spots, when there's no water around, physically impossible for them to get water. But yet, what did the Lord do? What did the Lord show? As the maker of everything, water came forth from the rock. What do we learn? Who was that rock? That was Jesus, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. That rock that followed him, that was Christ. And you see that wonderful picture that was laid out for us all to be able to see now, that the rock the first time was stricken and the water came out. The second time, what did God tell Moses to do? Speak to it. Because Christ was stricken only once, so that all we have to do is now come and speak to him, and he pours out. But we know what happened. Moses was a little upset about it, and must we fetch water for you, you rebels? And strikes the rock, misrepresenting God. Couldn't go into the promised land of that, but to know God in all his ways, is God is still there when we go through trials. So if we know his ways, our hearts won't go astray. But they can be right there with him. And who are we going to cry out to? Cry out to the Lord for his help. Lord, I don't know the ways. I know you're the one who does know all the ways. Lord, my heart wants to do this. My heart wants to go there. Lord, that's why I need to simply hand my heart over to be yours, to be in your hands. So it is true. Blessings come in many ways. Many ways. You know, we can look at the raise we get at work. That's a blessing. But yet, after we go through a trial and you look back, what can you say? I didn't like it, but that was a blessing. Just how he took me through, how I was able to grow, how I was able to see I had greater faith than I thought, or I had greater strength, or, you know, whatever it happens to be, just that reliance upon him. And instead of us testing the Lord, as they did in the wilderness, we could simply receive his testings and go through that. So when you take James 1, count it all joy, it's everyone's favorite verse, right? It is good. Is it hard? It is hard. But hard things are good things many times. How do you get stronger? Do you get stronger by lifting feathers? No. You get stronger by lifting heavy weights. And then as you build up from there, you know, then you can do more. How do you get strong in devotions? Well, you got to start. Then you just start adding to them. How do you get strong in prayer? You got to pray. How do you get strong in anything? Nothing is like just like lifting feathers. But yet, in the end that we would be those that would know his ways, holding fast to that confidence, rejoicing in the hope that we have in him. So if there is no water around, all right, Lord, there's nothing here. You promised to take care of me. If I seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, I'm going to hold to that promise. And however that comes about, that's how it comes about. And you can read different survival stories of the different things that were provided. Some of them maybe not so pleasant, but just the different things that the Lord does. You probably all know the joke about the guy in the flood on his rooftop praying, seeking the Lord to rescue him. Guy comes by on the boat. Hey, jump in. Nope, waiting on the Lord. And just all the different occurrences, the helicopter, you know, everything that came by to offer him help. And he rejected it all and he dies. Gets before the Lord. Lord, where were you? I thought you were going to rescue me. Yeah, I sent you a boat. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a helicopter. What were you thinking? But we would just, again, just hold fast to that wonderful confidence in him. Psalm 95. What a picture. Half of it, that confidence. The other half, like, whoa, what happened to them? I remember one of the welcome verses, this is quite a few years ago. The Lord gave me Psalm 95, and I didn't want to do that one. I was like, I don't like that second half. Maybe Psalm 100 would be nicer, but praise the Lord to just, okay, Lord, that's what you gave. That's what's happening. And it was the exact verse for one person that was going astray in their heart. They did not take heed to the warning. And I had no idea what was happening that day, but reading that, it's like, oh man, the Lord knows. And the Lord provides all the warnings and the help that we need. It's sad to see, but yet it was right there. So verse 12 says, beware. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You take the first warning from chapter 2 about taking the more earnest heed to listen to Jesus, to take his words, so you don't drift away. Now, the second warning about unbelief, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Reading his word and saying, well, that part's probably not true, or I don't like that part, or don't want to do that part, and having that heart of unbelief. Let's see, a couple warnings I think are worth looking. Proverbs chapter 1. Beware. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28, start at 28. So this is basically in response to those that have rejected wisdom, hearing and believing and receiving from the Lord. It says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. So those that reject truth, they still want to try to find truth. But when you've rejected the true truth isn't going to answer when you're trying to find it anywhere else. It says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That's a picture of those unbelief, that evil heart of unbelief. Try to find truth every other place possible. Just, no, not the Lord's, but they won't find it. Isaiah 59. Really the whole chapter, but we won't read the whole chapter. But it starts off, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. And again, not because the Lord's hand is shortened that he can't save, or his ear is heavy, he can't hear. Again, it's those that have rejected truth, walking in sin, saying it's no big deal, you know, all that they had been doing. You know, Isaiah bringing warning against Israel about coming judgment. Let's see, Jeremiah 17, next one. We'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So you chase after man's wisdom, be like a shrub in the desert, parched. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Very similar to Psalm 1, right? It's a good one. So that when heat comes, the leaf will still be green when the drought comes. Never forget that the parable of the soils. It's the same exact sun that shines on the hard path, on the shallow path, or the shallow soil, on the weedy soil, as on the good soil. Same sun, same heat, same brightness. All exactly the same. It was the status of their hearts, the soil. So beware the evil heart of unbelief, back in Hebrews. So verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Great verse. I don't always follow through on this, but how important it is for us to follow through on this, to exhort one another sometimes, weekly, monthly, yearly, daily. So husbands and wives, exhort one another daily. Family, exhort one another daily. Brothers and sisters, when one of them's bugging you, come back to this verse and exhort them daily. But that we would take, again, heed to these things that are written. Exhort one another daily. How important that is. While it is called today, because are we promised tomorrow? No. So when that comes, when someone comes to mind, go ahead and exhort them that day. Since we aren't promised tomorrow, how much better to exhort them right then and there? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And just how that does happen to our hearts. That little bit of sin that seems okay, that starts to sear your heart and harden it to that point where you don't even know. Those that have foul mouths, being in the military, that's about all you ever hear or heard at that time. Some get so used to it, they don't even know that they're saying such vile things. One of the crews I worked on, I challenged them. This was after I got saved. And just over time, just here, it's like, how is this possible? I was one of those vile persons. But then just challenging them, I was like, you guys have stunted your vocabulary to a horrendous point. You don't even know the language very well. All you can do is say this one word in place of everything to try to mean everything. It just shows how unintelligent you are. I challenge you to speak better. A few took it on and they're like, wow, I never thought about that. Like, so a couple people thanked me for that, but again, just how easy it is to have your heart hardened through that deceitfulness of sin. Just that little bit, like, oh, no, not a big deal. But yet, each time, just that hardening to it. So as we exhort one another daily, as it's called today, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And just how important it is to hear his voice every day. And how it does help you from hardening your heart, having that rebellious heart against the Lord when you hear him. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so in essence, a 40-year funeral march is what they did. Going around in circles, never able to enter in because of hard hearts, unbelief. And entering the promised land, picture for us today is really the filling of the Holy Spirit. Was that picture of the promised land? And so if you live in such a way, rejecting his truth, even as a believer, how many will read his word and not do his word? And they find themselves going around in circles, coming back, oh, there's that sin again. Going around in a circle, oh, there it is again. Oh, there's that one again. And just around and around and around and around. God's just simply saying, today, if you will hear my voice and enter into that rest, as Jesus taught about rest, Matthew 11, it's a familiar one, right? If I say Matthew 11, you're already thinking, come to me. Yeah. But right before that, what was Jesus teaching on? So Matthew 11, verse 20. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. What did they get to see? Healings, casting out of demons, just all these amazing things that they got to see. And what did they do with that? Unbelief. The wilderness. All the amazing things that the Israelites got to see. So again, it's not about what we get to see or even experience. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Interesting. Jonah sent to a foreign city, Nineveh. What did that whole city do? They all repented from a not so loving message by Jonah, who wanted to see them all destroyed. Yet 40 days, you'll be destroyed. But they repented. And yet Jesus, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, those three cities that are still not there. The ruins are there. We didn't make it to Bethsaida this year, but the ruins are there. I've seen it. We saw the ruins in Capernaum. Remember that? You don't remember that? The site where the illegal swimmers got yelled at? A couple guys went in the water. They weren't supposed to go in the water. Got the one of the guys working there all agitated and worked up and yelling. And it's quite humorous. But anyways. But before Jesus talks about coming to him, the rest, what's he doing? He is bringing basically the same warning that we're reading about in Hebrews from Psalm 95, what they were doing, all the things that they got to see and experience, the hard hearts of unbelief. And so the rest that Jesus offers, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then Jesus gives us a wonderful promise too, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Anyone got those ones? And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the wonderful rest that we can have in that freedom in his truth. If you drive by a policeman following all the traffic laws, are you worried, anxious, fearful? Or are you at rest because you're abiding in him? So as we abide in Christ, As we abide in his word, come to him, that rest, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. And so as we pray tonight, it is focused on that exhorting one another, right? Imagine that. As Corey prayed and prepared ahead to what shall we pray about? Exhorting one another daily as we get to exhort one another. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings. Lord, thank you how much you love us, Lord. You provide these for us, these things that we can hold fast to. The confidence in you, not to go astray. Lord, if we follow our hearts, Lord, that's exactly where we'll go. Lord, that's the world's wisdom. Follow your heart. Whatever feels good, do it. It must be right. But Lord, we come to you, the one who has created us. For you know the right way, the best way, Lord, and Lord, that we would hold fast to you. And how much more freeing, how much more restful that we find ourselves in you when we're not worried because we trust in you and your word, when we're not fearful because we fear you over everything else. We're not doubting because, we simply believe and trust in you, Lord, that would grow stronger and stronger in all of our lives, Lord. So praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.